My name is Alan Carr. I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. Thank you for visiting our webpage and for taking the time to listen to one of our sermons. We hope this sermon, which was preached in our pulpit, will be a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord and help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. God bless you now as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
All right, Genesis 33. Let's take our Bibles and go there. Genesis 33. I'm enjoying studying Jacob because, as I said at the outset, I see a lot of me when I study Jacob. I'm a lot like him, and that's not a good thing, you know. There's a lot of Jacob here. There's a lot of Simon Peter. If you want to know the truth, there's a whole lot of both of those men in me. And I don't like all of that. But I do like what God's doing in Jacob's life. He's leading him along in baby steps. Very few people ever come to know God and make tremendous leaps in faith. Most folk are led along in small steps, small increments, and they begin as God finds them, and they wind up as He wants them to be. And it takes us a while to get there, doesn't it? Some of us longer than others, but God eventually accomplishes His plan in us, and He will accomplish His plan in Jacob's life, and we'll see that come to pass in the coming days. Genesis 33, I want to begin reading in verse number 4. We preached about that last Sunday, and I've got it started on verse 5. I'd intended to preach this message and preach about half-hearted obedience, and that's kind of what I'm going to come back to next Sunday night. But as I studied this and thought about it, these verses we'll read, at least the portion we'll read tonight, are a positive reflection from Jacob's life. What we'll come back to next week is a negative. So this message really is one-third positive and two-thirds negative. And I kind of like to deal with the positive, don't you? I don't like the negative. But so we'll get the positive tonight, and then we'll come back next week and get the negative. And I already know some of you may be mine. I won't be here next Sunday. And that's okay. We'll deal with the negative issues next week. Let's talk about the positive things tonight. So you've got your Bible. Let's stand together if you're able. Genesis 33, verse number 4. This is Jacob and Esau coming together after 20 years. Verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he, being Esau, lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. After came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" That's the gift that Jacob sent out to Esau to kind of smooth this meeting. And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face." Listen to what he says. "As though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." We'll stop there tonight. That's far enough. You can be seated. Let's take just a moment to pray. Thank the Lord for His grace, His goodness. Lord, thank You tonight that we have this privilege, this opportunity to gather ourselves together once again to come around the Word of God, to study a portion of it and to try and glean some truth for our own journeys. And I know You have a plan for us, and I'm glad You do. And I pray You'd make us aware of that plan to the degree we can be trusted with it, and help us to trust You for the part we cannot know. I thank You this evening for Your providence in my life and in the lives of Your children. Thank You for blessing us and being with us. And help us to see Your hand tonight in the life of Jacob, and help us grow in our understanding of who You are and Father of all that You've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank You today for every blessing. that we enjoy as your children. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Jacob and Esau have come together after 20 years. It's a very, very contentious departure they had. But now they've come back together and they have restored their fellowship. And while this meeting continues in the verses we've read tonight, Jacob begins to deal with Esau's questions. Esau questions him about his wives and children. He questions him about the gifts that Esau, that Jacob rather, sent out to soothe his brother's anger in preparation for the meeting. And Esau's asking questions. Jacob is answering those questions. And as Jacob answers those questions posed by his brother Esau, he makes three important observations about God and how God has worked in his life. And I want to share those observations with you because they can help us also, I think, increase our faith in God and in God's sovereignty in our lives. Whether you know it or not, God is working. Whether you see it or not, God is active, God is busy, and God is doing something in your situation. I've heard it said in the past that God makes his plans. Listen, folks, God's never made a plan. God has never made a single plan in all of eternity. God simply has a plan. And God's working that plan, and that plan will be fulfilled. I make my plans, you make your plans. I was asked tonight what I was going to do tomorrow, and I answered that. Here's what I plan to do, and I have my plans for tomorrow. I have my plans for the whole week, but that could be disrupted before I'm finished preaching tonight. I make my plans, but really I don't have a plan. I got to kind of wait and see what's going to happen in the next hour, the next day, before I know if that's going to come to pass. God doesn't make plans. He's not like us. God has a plan, and I'm glad he does, and I'm thankful he's working that plan in your life and mine, and one day we're going to see that plan come to pass. So I want you to notice with me what Jacob noticed. And let's talk about these observations that Jacob made about God. It just may be that you've made similar observations in your own life. I want you to notice first, he observed God's providence. Now, as soon as their embrace is ended in verse 5, Esau asked Jacob about all these people that he has with him. Who are these folk and what are they doing here? And Jacob takes the opportunity to introduce his family. He introduces his concubines and their children. He introduces Leah and her children and then Rachel and her child. But I want you to notice what he said about them in verse number 5. He said, "Who are those with thee?" And Jacob said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Isn't that something? He observed God's providence in his life. Now, Jacob is looking back over many, many years. I don't know how old his oldest son Reuben was. I don't know how long all this took place. But I would venture to say that Reuben is probably in his late teens by this time. He's an older teenager. And so Jacob looks back 15, somewhere 16, 17, maybe even 18 or 19 years. And he sees all of these children that God has given him. And as he observes God's providence, he says this about God. He says, "These are they which God hath graciously given thy servant." That little phrase, "graciously given," refers to an act of kindness. He sees his wives and he sees his children as an act of kindness on the part of the Lord in his life. Now, way back when Jacob met God at Bethel, back in Genesis chapter 28, God made a promise to him, and he told him that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. He said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great family out of you. In fact, there are going to be so many descendants come from your children that you'll not be able to number all the descendants that come from you." Now, Jacob's family at this time has not yet reached that number. It's not yet as the dust of the earth, but that plan has been set in motion, and God has begun the process of raising up a family from which God will bring a great multitude. A family, by the way, None of us are Jewish this evening. I don't suppose you are. I don't know that I have any Jewish ancestors. I'm not aware if I do, but I'm still part of that family. You know how I know? Because one of Jacob's distant descendants, a man by the name of Jesus, went to a cross and died for my sins. And he called me to come to him. And when he saved me by his grace, he put me in the family of God. He grafted this wild branch in to the branch of Israel. And he made me one of those descendants. And you too, if you know the Lord. And that is a blessing. But here's what God's going to do. God is going to continue fulfilling that plan until it comes to pass. And all those tallied up descendants of Jacob and his children will be as the dust of the earth. But here's the point here. Jacob looks back over these intervening years, and he clearly sees the hand of God having worked in his life. And he gives God the glory for the family God has given him. Folk, I'm gonna tell you, God is a providential God. And I don't know how long you've been walking with God, but I would encourage you at some point just to stop everything and take a minute to look back over the years that you've known Him and look at God's providential hand in your life. How has God blessed you? How has God prospered you? How has God worked in you to bring you where you are today? And if you'll take time and reflect on all the little things in your life, you'll see that God has had His hand on you even before you knew He was working. It's an amazing thing to me to see how God has worked in my life and in the lives of His children. I can think about times now, knowing what I know from where I am right now, and looking back to my childhood, and I can see God arranging things to bring me to the place I am today. I mean, even to bring me to where I could meet some people who would share the gospel with me, invite me to church, and get me under sound Bible preaching so that I might hear about Jesus and be drawn to Him. And if we'll take the time to reflect on that, we'll see the hand of God active in our lives too. Times when God worked in us and around us and through us and for us to accomplish His will in our lives. Times when God kept His promises. Times when God answered our prayers. Times when God moved providentially to accomplish in us that which He desired. And boy, His providence is a reminder of His power and of His sovereignty and of His love for you and me. Aren't you glad today there are no accidents with Him? Everything in our life that's come to pass has been a product of divine providence. And that is a wonderful thing when you stop and consider that. I've talked about it here from this pulpit. I remember my grandmother praying for me when I was a little boy. I've never forgotten that. God lodged that in my heart as a small, small child. I think about the tragedy that occurred in our family that propelled us to move from Alabama to North Carolina. At the time, that was a devastating situation. But now, in retrospect, I can look back on it and see the providential hand of God moving even in a time of family tragedy to put us where He wanted us. Had we not moved here, I wouldn't have met my wife. Had we not moved here, I wouldn't have wound up in the church I wound up in or heard the preaching that convicted my heart. Had we not moved here, I wouldn't have my children. Had we not moved here, I wouldn't have my grandchildren. Had we not moved here, I might not be where I am today. And I look back at that moment of pain and uncertainty and doubt and confusion, and I see that God was working even then to move the pieces of my life about to put me where He wanted me. And you can say the same too if you think about it. You wouldn't be where you are today had God in His providence not worked in your life to arrange circumstances as they've been for you. And I just would remind you that the same God you read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the God of Elijah, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Daniel, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, and countless others, is the same God who works in your life and mine. And if our stories were written down in full, if everything was put down just as God has done it for us, our stories would be as miraculous to those who read them as their stories are to our hearts when we read about what God did through them. I mean, the same God who stilled the storm, who walked on the water, who raised Lazarus from the dead, who fed Elijah by the brook, who put meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse, who multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That is the same God who's been working in your life and mine. So I encourage you tonight, take some time and reflect on where you are, because God is all the time working ahead of time and outside of time and in time to accomplish His eternal plan, and none of us are where we are by accident. In fact, I would go so far as to say that God has prepared you through all the situations of your life to have you exactly where you are today. In fact, if God hadn't done that, I would say that some of the things you've had to face in life would have destroyed you and would have undermined your faith and would have left you devastated and broken before God. But God brings you along, like we've talked about this morning, in a series of steps through various trials and temptations to build our endurance and to give us that spiritual stamina, so that when we arrive where we are right now, we are here because of the divine providence of Almighty God. Learn to trust His providence and understand that God has your life well in hand. Sure, there are going to be times you don't understand. Yes, there's going to be times of brokenness. Yes, there's going to be times of hurt and times of pain and times of sorrow. But in those times, learn to cast your care upon Him. He cares for you, and God is accomplishing something eternal in our lives. And for that, you and I should say, bless His holy name. I'm glad I have a God who knows what He's doing. I'm glad God prepared my way before I even set foot on this earth. He knew where I'd be, and He knew what I'd need to know, and He knew what I'd have to go through, and I'm glad God is in charge of all that. And because that's true, I can commit my way unto Him, knowing that He will bring it to pass. He knows what He's doing, even when I can't understand what He's doing. Jacob's been through many trials and many tribulations, and he's had his heart broken. He's had disappointments, and he's had dreams shattered. He's had contentions in his family. He's had all kind of difficulties. But through everything he faced, God has been working a plan. And now Jacob looks back over all that, and he says, I see the hand of God. Even when I couldn't understand it, God was working and accomplishing His purpose, His plan, and His will in my life. And if you ever get a hold of that, I'll tell you something, it'll help you. It'll change your perspective about who you are. It'll help you face what's coming next in your life with a little more faith if you understand that God is a God who is a providential God. Amen. Then if you'll notice in verses 8 through 11, he talks about God's provision. Esau asks him next about all this drove, or all these groups of animals that he had encountered. Remember Jacob, when he was going out to face Esau, he sent out these four different droves of animals to meet his brother, to kind of maybe soothe Esau's heart, to butter him up so that Esau would be more kindly favored toward Jacob. And now Jacob says, Esau says, what'd you mean by all that? Why did you send all of that out? And the Bible says that Jacob's answer is a very simple answer, that I might find grace in your sight. That word grace simply means favor. In other words, he was buttering up his brother. He is trying to get on his good side so that things would move smoothly when they met.
And given the culture of the time, Esau tries to refuse the gift. And Jacob says, no, I got enough. You need to take it. Esau says, a cane, I got plenty. You keep it. And they keep going back and forth until Jacob prevails. And Esau receives the gift. That's just the way they did things. We kind of do the same thing today, don't we? But what I'm interested in is what Jacob said in verse number 11. He said, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Watch what he said. Because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. He says, I have what I have, and I have some to spare, because God has provided for me, and I have plenty. Our God is not just a God of divine providence, but God is a God of divine provision. Ladies and gentlemen, He knows how to meet our need. And I'm glad that just as surely as God works providentially to order all the events of our lives and keep His promises, God works in His provisioning power to meet the needs that we have day by day. If you ever have any doubt about that, again, I draw your attention back to the Word of God. I remind you of how He fed Elijah beside that brook, how He fed him and the widow and her son out of that empty barrel, how Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and He multiplied them and fed a great multitude. That is the power of our God. But you need not go to the Bible to find proof of that. Look at your own life. Have there not been times when there were needs you could not meet, situations you could not figure out, problems you could not solve, mountains you could not get over, and God graciously provided for you and took care of those things in your life? Hasn't He done that for you? Aren't you glad we have that kind of God? I guess what I'm promoting tonight is that you and I take time to take a spiritual inventory, to reflect upon how good God has been to us, how good God has blessed us, how many times God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing upon us that at times there was not room to receive it. I know I've shared before about the time God gave our family $10. $10! But it was an answer to prayer. And then many years later when God met a $100,000 need in our family. Hey man, it didn't amaze me as much as that $10 did at the beginning. But because God had done that, and He had done it time and time again, I knew when I faced the big thing that God would take care of that because He had taken care of the little thing. It's kind of logic in reverse. If God can take care of all these little incremental things day by day, then when the big issues come in our lives, certainly God is able to take care of that too. I just remind you, when you face these various needs in your life, they don't surprise God. They don't catch Him off guard. Sometimes they do us. Sometimes we look at everything we face and we wonder, how in the world am I going to make it through all of this? How am I going to meet all of these needs? How am I going to pay for all this? How am I going to handle all this? What is going to get me through all of this? But I would encourage you that what surprises you does not surprise Him. What sneaks up on you does not sneak up on Him. He saw it coming a long time off. In fact, it's part of His plan for you. I mean, God never has an uh-oh moment or an oops moment. God never says, I never saw that coming. I never knew that was going to happen. But God does those things to teach us faith and to teach us to trust Him. You know, I think sometimes that we're a little bit like the disciples. Because even after Jesus stilled the storm, even after He healed the woman with the issue of blood, even after He deliver the Gadarene demoniac, even after he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and even after he fed the 5,000 that day with a handful of food, the disciples never really did get their minds around what he was capable of doing. And I think that's us. I mean, we know what God did yesterday, but when we face what we face today, the question is, can God take care of this? We don't voice it out loud, but it's still in there, isn't it? Whether we admit to it or not, it's there. Could I just go out on a limb and say God can? God is able, and God has brought this into your life as a way to test you, to prove your faith, to develop your faith, and to grow you, and to make you more of what you need to be for His glory. And I think part of the key to getting to that place where we can just simply trust Him is being sure that we're in the right place with Him. Again, we've talked about this in days gone by, but in 1 Kings 17, whenever God sent Elijah to that brook to wait, the Bible said God told him, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." There. Now, I'm of the mind, I don't have any Bible to back this up. This is just car theology. Do what you will with it. I'm of the opinion that had he gone anywhere else, he might have missed a few meals. In fact, he might have starved to death. Because God said the birds are coming to that place down by the brook Cherith. You get there and they're going to show up with food. And guess what they did every day? When the brook dried up and he had to move, God told him in verse 9 of that chapter, he said, "You know, arise, get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now that's the point, I think, where I would have said, "Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You fed me with these ravens, and I'll grant you that's pretty amazing. But now you're going to send me to Zarephath, which is a Gentile territory. They don't even know you, and you're sending me to a widow's house? They're the poorest of the poor. How is she going to take care of me?" But guess what? He went there, and God did take care of him. And God took care of her, and God took care of her son, and God did that until the famine was lifted. That's just the kind of God we have. And He's a God who sends His provision to a there. And when we get there, we're in a place to receive what God has for us. But so many times, we're doing everything we can to run from and fight against and escape from that there. But I'm glad God knows how to get us what we need, where we need it, and He's able to take care of it. But our demand that we have is that we be there. Right? You need a job? God has one. You need grace? He has it in abundant supply. You need a need met? God is able to meet that need. You need God to get you through a difficult time? God's able to do that. He is a God who provides, and He does so in ways that amaze His children. It amazes me, at least, when God does it. It just literally leaves me sometimes with my mouth hanging open saying, "I did not see that coming." I remember, oh my goodness, it's been probably 13 or 14 years ago. There was a little need in our life and didn't know how we were going to take care of that. And we didn't talk about it, didn't tell anybody about it. We just prayed about it, you know. And I went to preach at this church and they'd invited me to come preach a meeting. And I went and preached. And that meeting typically, I mean, in the past, they'd used to do $400 or $500. That's what most churches did then. That's still what they do. And so went down there, wasn't even expecting that. The last night, the pastor hands me an envelope, and I take it to the car and go home. And when I get home, Joan says, "Well, what'd they give you?" I said, "I hadn't looked." And we open the envelope, and it's $3,200. $3,200. And you know what we did? We just said, "Praise God. Praise the Lord. He knew the need. I didn't tell that pastor. He didn't know what was going on. He had no idea. His church had no idea, and probably don't to this day. But God did, and that's what God does. And I'm grateful that He does that. He is a God of providence. He is a God of provision. God gives us those things that we need when we need them. That's how He works. That's how He works. But notice a third observation that Jacob made about the Lord, and you find it in verse number 10. In the midst of this talk about all of these animals that Jacob sent, Jacob says, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have received grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand." Now watch this. "For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Now, what does Jacob mean when he says that? "I have seen your face." And he says, it's just like to me seeing the face of God. Now, Jacob's not saying that Esau looked like God. But I think what he's saying is, he's speaking there about the change that he sees in Esau. Now, if you go back and read over this and remember what we've talked about, Jacob is terrified about meeting his brother. Because Esau said, "When I see that scoundrel, I'm going to kill him." And Jacob is doing everything he can to kind of smooth this thing over and make it go better. He's even positioned his family in the order he wants to see them killed, because he thinks we're all going to die. That's what he's thinking. But when he meets Esau, Esau doesn't pull a sword and kill him. He doesn't attack him and have his soldiers slaughter the family. What he does is kiss him and embrace him, to hug him and to weep together with him. Jacob says, God has worked in your life. God has prepared you for this moment. And when I saw your face and the love in your eyes for me, I saw the face of God looking back at me. That's what he's saying. And folk, I'm going to tell you, that is a blessing. Never forget this truth. God works ahead of time to prepare the way for His people. A verse in the Old Testament that's been real special to me is this one. "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." I'm grateful that God orders our steps. God has ordained every step we take. Now that bothers some people. They don't like God being in that kind of control. For one, it comforts me. It comforts me to think that anything could happen in my life by accident, or that the devil could do something that God didn't know about, or that Satan could bring up something, or someone else could, that would catch God off guard. But nothing that happens does that, because God has ordered my steps. Every single one of them. And that gives me confidence to take the next one. I may not know where it's going to fall. I don't know what I'm stepping into. I don't know what's about to happen. But praise God, He does. And He will accomplish His goal in us, which is to make us more like Jesus, regardless of how long it takes or where it takes us, or who it affects in our life. God will do in us what He's planned to do. He'll accomplish His will for His glory. Now, we can't help but at times to wonder why our path has led us to where we are. Am I the only one who looks around sometimes and says, "How did I get here?" And I tried to do it right. I tried to follow You. I tried to listen. I tried to obey. I tried to be clean. I tried to be holy. I tried to honor You. And why did this come into my life? Why did this happen? Why am I looking at this situation right now? Why are the people around me and the events around me? Why has everything turned out the way it has? And those questions, they come into our minds, don't they? And we wonder. That's what we are. We're a curious people, and sometimes we wonder why we are where we are. And the problem with those questions is this. The answers to them are divine secrets. A verse in the Bible we ought to take to heart, I think, is Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord." Some things are not mine to know. Some things are not mine to understand. Some answers are not given to me. That's why it's called walking by faith. Walking by faith. Can I just make confession to you? Faith is hard. Faith is hard. Because when life hurts, and things happen that you don't understand, and you find yourself in places that you would have never chosen, you wonder why, you question. That's part of our nature. God, why have you done this? And God says, that's my secret. I'm working a plan. I'll let you know what you need to know. You just keep trusting me, and everything will be okay. But what do we do when the whys evade us? We trust Him. We keep looking to Him by faith. We keep walking with Him. He knows what He's doing. And the best action that you and I can take is simply to trust His Word and believe that God is sovereign and that He knows what's best. Man, if you and I planned our lives the way we wanted, everything would be a wreck. You think it's bad now. What would it be like if you were driving the car? I mean, it'd be like putting a toddler behind the steering wheel and say, have at it. You'd be in the ditch. You'd be in a flaming pile of wreckage. Everything would be destroyed. Well, you say, preacher, it looks that way now. It only looks that way. But God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing, and you're going to arrive at the destination just fine. He's not going to wreck you along the way. He's not going to eject you from the car along the way. He knows the road. He knows every twist. He knows every turn. He knows every pothole. He knows everything that can and will happen. How? Because He is working a plan. God has a plan. He is working ahead of you. He is in your tomorrow. He is in your next year. He is in all of the days that lie ahead of you. He is busy around you. He's working for you. God is working on the people in your life, just like He did Esau for Jacob. Why did Esau respond that way when he saw Jacob? He did it because God changed his heart. Can I just tell you this? You can't change anything. We like to think we can, though, don't we? Well, if I do this, and if I make this alteration, if I change this situation, if I do this a little bit differently here, I can arrange things and everything's going to work out fine. Question, have you ever done that and had it fall apart? Have you ever done that and wound up right back where you were? Yeah, more than one time. It's a whole lot better just to leave that stuff alone and trust God. So I guess really what I'm encouraging us to do tonight is to be mindful of God's power and of God's providence and believe that God knows what He's doing. I've confessed to you before that I have a, and I'm working on this, and God's really helping me, and I praise His name for that. I have a little road rage issue. Just a small one, really. I've not killed anybody yet. I've not run anybody off the road yet. I have wished for a cannon to be mounted on my car, but that's never happened yet. I do have a little bit of a road rage issue. Things that really get me are people who drive in the left lane slower than folk in the right lane. That kills me, man. You know what I'm saying? You want to do a pit maneuver on them and just knock them over and out of the way. That's what you want to do. But you can't do that. And so that's why God gave me a wife.
who, by the way, has been to her mom and dad's today. That's why she's not back this evening.
That's why God, that's one of the reasons God gave her to me. Because when I'm going down the road and this person in front of me is doing way below the speed limit, and you know, I'm thinking, why don't you just move over? I don't have to say anything. She can probably see my ears turning red. She can tell. And she says the craziest stuff. Guys, your wife ever say crazy things? Yeah, all the time. She says, have you ever stopped to think that God might have put them there for a reason? I thought, well, no, that's not really what I want you to say. Or maybe I say, why don't you just leave the driving to me? Or I have said, you're right, God help me. But that's how we are, not just when it comes to being behind the wheel of our vehicle. That's how we are in all of life, isn't it? I mean, we want God to clear the way. We want everything to be our way. Not realizing sometimes that God may have a different way. And that in the end, His way is always better. So if you're stuck in the fast lane of life behind a slow car, just stay the course. Keep your eyes on God. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You will survive this. Jacob did, countless others have, and you will too. And that's what I wanted to share with you, that our God is a big God. We Baptists have been guilty of reducing Him in size and in power so that we can get our minds around Him. I don't want a God I can understand. I don't want one I can comprehend. I want a God who is majestic and powerful. I want a God who is sovereign, who feels all things and controls all things, who has my tomorrow in His hand. That's the God I want. And I want to have the faith to walk with that God, trusting Him that everything's going to be fine. That's what I want. And I think really that's what we all should want, is a big God. Because that's the God of the Bible. Bigger than you can get your mind around, that's for sure. Bigger than you can understand.
You have been listening to a sermon from Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for taking the time to visit our webpage today and to listen to our sermon. Please check back often for new content. We'd love to have you visit with us at Calvary Baptist Church. The church is located at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard Northwest in Lenoir, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 11 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and you would be welcome at any of our services. Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.